When you were younger, did you and a friend ever play the trust fall game? You know, the one where you cross your arms, fall backward, and trust your friend to catch you? Well, today on Living on the Edge, we'll learn a profound biblical lesson from that simple game. It's not the amount of faith you have, but the object in which you put your faith. I'm Dave Drury. Thanks for joining us today as our Bible teacher, Chip Ingram, continues our series, The Road to Calvary. He'll examine how Jesus displayed his power and majesty to the disciples in Mark chapter 9 and why he is worthy of our complete trust and faith. But before we dive in, if you've missed any part of this teaching through Mark's Gospel, catch up anytime on the Chip Ingram app or at livingontheedge.org. Well, with that, grab your Bible and go to Mark chapter 9 as we settle in for Chip's talk, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Welcome to day 10 of our study of the book of Mark. And if you're with us yesterday, wow, what a strong, strong challenge, right? If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before the holy angels. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose your life. The call to follow Jesus, absolute loyalty. No other relationships, nothing, no idols. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. You know, that takes a lot of faith. And in this particular chapter, we're going to meet a father who has a boy who's demon-possessed, has signs of epileptic kind of issues. Jesus is going to say, hey, I want to help and just believe. And he goes, I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. And I'm just guessing some of you that are on this journey with me as we go all the way through the book of Mark, when we got to yesterday and have you ever received Christ, some of you, I want to, but I'm struggling. And for others, are you all in? Have you taken that step? Maybe you just said, I really want to, but I'm afraid. What about this and what about that? And it's interesting, as chapter 9 opens up, which we'll cover today, it is though Jesus understands that when he makes these huge demands, he needs to do something to bolster our faith. And so right after he says, you know, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you when my holy angels come in the Father's glory. And then he said to them, I tell you the truth, some of you standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. So to that group, he's saying, there's some of you that everything I've talked about, I am the king, I am coming. Right now, it is an invisible kingdom. It is really here. It's come in part. It's already, but it's not yet in its fullness. I've called you to follow me as the number one priority, holding nothing back. And then he says, some of you are going to actually see God's kingdom and its glory and its power before you die. And then notice how Mark connects this in verse 2. He says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain. Many think probably Mount Hermon, about 9,000 feet, where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying, and they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why did the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. And later we know from the other gospel writers that they understood he was talking about John the Baptist. Now, let me get back to this unbelieving, this high call, and they need more faith. What does Jesus do? Can I just remind you? I mean, some of us think the bar is so high and the expectations are so high. He's so understanding. He's so patient. He realizes that he just gave them, the biggest call: deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, or you can't even be my disciple. And then he says, some of you haven't tasted death. And so he takes them up on this mountain, and it says he's transfigured before them. The word is metamorphosized. Some of you from the old, remember ninth grade biology, metamorphosis, the transformation. The word means to be transformed from the inside out. So he becomes this dazzling white, but it's not like a big light is coming down from heaven, like maybe in a movie. Literally, the light is coming out of him. What they're seeing is his glory, the pre-incarnate Christ. They're seeing Jesus in his fullness, in his glory, and in power. And then he wants their faith to be strengthened. So who is he talking to? Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, who was the greatest of all the prophets, and by the way, one of the only two people, remember, he didn't die, he was taken. And so the greatest testimony, right? The testimony of two or three, here's Peter, here's James, here's John. They're going to be the leaders of the church. And they have this experience. What's their problem? Their problem is believing. I mean, if you really believed 100% that everything Jesus told them was true, if you give your life away, you'll find it. And if you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. And if all that is true, this is the greatest deal ever. Now, the process stinks, right? No one wants the cross to get the crown, but if that's the road, if that's the path, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, if everything he said is true, and that's who he really is, then great, we'll go for it. We have four children. My wife understands the pain of childbirth. In fact, the last one, we didn't know it until 2 days before our daughter was born, that the doctor was a little old school. And he says, I only do natural childbirth. And she said, what? I mean, she was used to having an epidural. And he said, no, I think it's better for the baby. Well, we do a 24-hour crash course. I learned how to go breathe, ha, 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 and all this stuff. And I didn't know what I was doing. And she has natural childbirth, that we have a beautiful daughter, and she's grown up to be a beautiful woman. But I am telling you, I mean, I'm on the sidelines. It was painful. Would she do it in a New York minute again? For us to have Annie? Absolutely. See, what Jesus was saying is, this process is going to be painful, but if you could see the reward, if you could taste it, if you could just know for sure. And so he takes his three core leaders and he says, let me give you a taste. This is who I really am. And by the way, this isn't an illusion. So I had Moses come. Here's Elijah. I wanted you to hear from the greatest prophet and the greatest lawgiver that I am who I said I am. You can trust me. As they're coming down the mountain, Jesus warns them, don't tell anyone until I've risen from the dead. And they still don't get it. It's like, rise from the dead. Now, theoretically, right? Theologically, they believed in the resurrection. Absolutely. Old Testament teaches that. Psalm 16 teaches that. Jesus already had some discussions about those things, but they don't get it, right? It doesn't connect. But here's what I want you to get. What they needed was their faith to grow. And the way your faith grows is not by how much faith you have, but by the object of your faith. That is a crucial truth. Before I explain that, I want to read the next story, because they've seen Jesus glorified. They've got the testimony of Moses and Elijah. They've got this warning not to talk about this. And privately, they're going, do you know what he means? No, I don't know what he means. James, you know what he means? I don't know what he means. What's this rising from the dead? I don't know, but I don't think I'm going to ask. It says they were afraid to ask. And so now they come down from this mountain and they encounter a problem, and the issue is faith again. Verse 14, when they came down to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you all arguing about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Notice the issue. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long will I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolling around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It often throws him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you could do anything, take pity on us and help us. Notice his response. Jesus is almost like, really? If I can do anything? You know, have you been hiding under a rock? He says, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for who? For those who believe. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I've been there. You been there? I mean, hey, yeah, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and dumb spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out of him. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Then he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He's teaching them about faith. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and I hope you're enjoying our newest series, The Road to Calvary. But before Chip continues, I want to quickly tell you that we've created a free digital devotional that masterfully complements our journey through the Book of Mark. This resource is crafted to enrich your spiritual growth and strengthen your relationship with Jesus this Easter season. So stick around after the teaching to learn more. But for now, let's get back to Chip.
Now let me go back to what the big lesson is. There is this call to commitment of absolute lordship and discipleship. Jesus takes the three because their faith needs to grow. And as their faith grows, more is caught than taught, the other disciples will continue to catch it. When I said, you don't grow your faith by getting more of it, your faith grows by the object of your faith. In other words, remember when Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, very small, you can say to that mountain, be moved and cast into the sea? See, the object of our faith is the key. And what Jesus wanted those three to see is the object of their faith in his glory, his power, the testimony of Moses, of Elijah, of all those Old Testament miracles. He's the one. He's the Messiah. When we see who Jesus is, and we realize how strong he is, how powerful he is, how compassionate he is, then you can trust him. And so that's the very thing, this man. Now they come down, it's an evil world, and they've had experience before. We've had your power, we cast out demons before. Why can't we do this one? He says, this one comes out only by prayer, and the other gospel writers say by prayer and fasting. Well, what's prayer all about? What happens when you pray? And what happens when you fast? Those are times where you come into the presence of God. And as you come into the presence of God through his word, and as you pray, what do? You meet him. You experience him. You see who he is. Let me give you an illustration that may be helpful. Let's say I have a friend, and he's a billionaire. And I happen to have an opportunity where his son was in a very bad place. He had a huge addiction. I was able to get him out of that, get him into addiction center. I invited him to move into my house. We worked with him for a year or two. He's clean, completely restored to his father. And then I say to the father, I say, I hate to ask you this, but I need $100. I don't have my wallet on me, and you know, I need to pay for these meals and do a couple things. Could you give me $100? Do you think I could believe that he would give me $100? I mean, he's a billionaire. It's nothing. Now, let's pretend instead of that same story, and it's a person who's homeless, same story. I got to help his son, blah, blah, blah. And I come to him. He's homeless. He looks like he's got like maybe 30 cents in his pocket. And I say, hey, I really helped your son. He's really doing well, but I don't have my wallet on me. Could you give me $100? Well, I don't believe they can give me $100. Why? It's the object of my faith. He doesn't have the ability. But a billionaire has the ability. He could give me $1 million and wouldn't even miss it. Jesus is saying to you, and he's saying to me, if you want to have greater faith, it's not, I want to have greater faith, I want to have greater faith, I want to believe, I want to believe, I want to believe. I know you're the best way. I know I want you to be Lord. I want to deny myself. I'm going to quit sinning. I tried all that stuff. And what I learned is, when you get into God's word and do like we're doing, I mean real study and following along and see how it's all put together, and then you respond to it, actually act on it, and then you spend time in prayer where, yes, God is invisible, but if you're a follower, his spirit lives in you, and his spirit lives in other believers. When you hang around other believers that have faith, when you get into his word on a real regular basis, if you don't know how to pray, don't worry about it. Just talk from your heart the way you would talk to another person. I mean, like, God, I'm messed up. I'm really struggling. This marriage isn't working. I got a bad attitude. I'm trying to break this addiction, or I hate this job. And, you know, I've been asking, would you help me? Those are the kind of prayers your Heavenly Father wants to answer. You know, not these hitherto, until now, Bible verse, another Bible verse, into thy divine majesty, blah, 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 blah. Come on. You know what Jesus wants? He wants to be your friend. And he demands to be your Lord. And what he's teaching these disciples is, if you could see who I really am. So the reason it comes out by prayer and fasting is that's how your faith grows, because prayer and fasting puts you in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, you see him for who he is. And the more and more you see him for who he is, he's way more than a billionaire. If he can speak planets into existence, universes into existence, speak and waters calm, demons flee. What issue in your life, if you could see him as he is, can't he handle? To the point that you act on it. Not just intellectually, oh, I recognize that's true. Faith is believing in the character of God and the promises of God to the point of actually acting on it. It's the conviction of things unseen. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to go to counseling. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to give the first portion of my money to love these people. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to tell this guy I can't look the other way. If it costs me my job, it costs me my job, but I refuse to not walk with God in the integrity of my heart. And this is what he's teaching the disciples. Now, as this happens, something happens. They start thinking, he's really God. He's really got power. And when he comes into his kingdom, because they still think it's going to happen immediately, they're thinking about positioning themselves. Notice we pick up the story. They came to Capernaum, which is kind of their headquarters. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they were arguing about who was the greatest. And then sitting down, that's the role when a rabbi sat down, it's a position of authority. Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And then he took a little child, the word means a small child, and he had him stand among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little ones in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Did you notice he didn't say, you are terrible disciples and followers to want to be great? What he said was, you want to be great? The kingdom has different rules, different paradigm, very counterintuitive. You want to be great? Guess what? I want followers to be great. So be the servant of all. See this child? He can't pay you back. See this child? They believe whatever you tell them. See this child? When you come to me like a little child and you do and walk with me with this innocence and pure motives, that's how I measure greatness in the kingdom. Well, then they start thinking about, what about some of these other people that are starting to use your name? They're not really on the team. They didn't get a uniform like us. They haven't been hanging around with you. And they're starting to do stuff like you. And, you know, we want to make sure that we're number one. Verse 38, teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. And we told him to stop because he's not one of us, right? He's Baptist or he's Pentecostal or he's one of those traditional churches, right? You know, he's a Methodist, you know, right? You know, he's one of those, or he's a white pastor, he's a black pastor. They're an Asian people, right? He's not one of us. Gosh, don't we do that? Notice what Jesus is going to say. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose their reward. And what he's saying is, this isn't an exclusive club. I came for everyone. And the smallest things done in my name, you are my key disciples. Yes, you have a very specific role. You've had more access, but other people are believing. And they're going to do it a little bit different, and they might look a little bit different. But if they're for us, hey, we're all on the same team. And then finally, a big, big warning. And if anyone causes one of these little ones, new believers, who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And this is a warning to them. He's now talking about, as you do ministry, not only is greatness servanthood, not only are there other people who are going to be involved in this, but this is a warning about when you do ministry in your own personal life and the impact. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and, guys, be at peace with one another. Fire does two things. It destroys the perishable and it refines the imperishable. I got news for you. If you struggle, as I have at different times in my life, with lust, if you poke out your right eye, you can still lust with your left eye. Here's what he's saying. Be as drastic as you need to be to deal with any sin in your life, because your sin doesn't just impact you. Your sin causes other people to stumble. And so as we close our time, here's what I want you to know. You can come to God and say, oh, God, I believe. Help my unbelief about the biggest, most challenging area in your life. The second thing you can do is say, and Lord, I want to have a transformational experience like Peter, James, and John did, because they actually walked with you and changed the world and suffered much and gained great reward, not because they were better than anyone else, but they saw you for who you really were. And if I saw you more and more for who you really were, I'll have a bigger and bigger faith. And if I have a bigger and bigger faith, the challenges that come my way and the suffering that I might endure will really not be that big a deal, because you will be with me and I will be aware of who's really with me. And you know, all of us are going to go through some challenging, difficult times in life. It is not fair. It is a fallen world, and our Savior knows that. His promise isn't that you would never have that. His promise is, I will never leave you or forsake you. But you need to get to know him. You need to come into his presence. You need to see him high and lifted up. You need to be in his word. You need to be in community. And then you need to just take baby steps to serve and care for others. And as you do that, you will experience the power, the love, and the taste of glory like those disciples. Isn't God good?
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And the message you just heard, the author and perfecter of our faith, is from our series, The Road to Calvary. This is Dave Drewy, and as I promised earlier, I want you to learn more about our new digital devotional that complements this study in the Gospel of Mark. So Chip's back in studio with me now to provide us with a little more context for why this tool will bless and encourage you. Chip?
Thanks so much, Dave. You know, as Jesus called the disciples to follow him, it reminds me of a quote by David Foster Wallace, who's known for saying, "Everyone worships something." He was conveying the idea that in the human condition, we all devote ourselves to something or someone. The fact of the matter is, there is a Lord of your life. It might be your work, it might be your family, it might be money, it might be a hobby, but you have a Lord of your life. And I just want to remind you as we close today's program, any other Lord than Jesus can never provide or deliver what you're longing for. God cares about you. Absolute surrender is the channel through which God's biggest and best blessings flow. Let me encourage you as we close out today's program to get the notes if you aren't getting them and take some time maybe to read the devotional, but just ask yourself, how could this Easter be different? How could I really draw near to Jesus? Make Jesus not just an important part, but the absolute Lord of your life. You'll never regret it.
Well, if Chip's challenge really resonated with you, let me invite you to sign up for this new free digital devotional. Simply visit livingontheedge.org or check out the Chip Ingram app. We pray that each day you'll get some further insights and encouragement from our study in the book of Mark. And as Chip mentioned, don't forget to download his message notes, too. They're a fantastic guide for each program in this series. For complete details about our new digital devotional or Chip's message notes, go to livingontheedge.org or visit the Chip Ingram app today. We'll listen in next time as Chip picks up in our latest series, The Road to Calvary. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.